Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Matthew, who recorded these words of Jesus. Thank you for the way that they ring across the centuries in our hearts with such power. Thank you that your word, O Lord, is alive and active and sharp and beautiful, and it shows us your glory. And so, Father, I pray that now, in these next minutes, that the living words of the living Jesus would land in our hearts and do their work. That's what I'm asking, Lord. And I'm asking that everything that I say would just be used by you to accomplish that. That nothing I say would take away from the words of Jesus, but that everything that I say would be used by you to help us understand the words of Jesus so that we can believe them and so that we can obey them. And Father, I pray that we would be good listeners. Those that are in this room right now, those that will be listening to this in this room later on today, those who listen in different places on their own later, Lord, would you make us wide open to your word? And may the words of Jesus be powerful. I pray this, Lord, by the strength of your Holy Spirit and for Jesus' sake and for your glory, O Father. Amen. You can have a seat. Three weeks ago, our journey through the Gospel of Matthew brought us to the Sermon on the Mount, easily one of the best known and best loved portions of teaching that Jesus gave. And since then, we've been walking through the Beatitudes. This is the first section of the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Beatitudes, we've heard Jesus describe his disciples. And repeatedly, we've heard Jesus say that his disciples are blessed. They've found the good life because of everything that's coming in the future for them. Several years ago, there was a best-selling book called Your Best Life Now. And the message of the Beatitudes can really be summed up as your best life later. Your best life is going to be later in the kingdom of God when all of God's promises are fulfilled fully. And yet, because of everything that is coming for you, today we are blessed. Today we have the good life because of what's been promised. We are blessed indeed. That's the message of the Beatitudes. In our passage today, Jesus continues to describe his disciples. That's what he's doing in our passage today. He's continuing to talk about his people. He's describing those who have attached themselves to him. We see that in verse 13 opens, you are. Verse 14 opens, you are. So it's a continuation of what we saw in the Beatitudes. And yet it's also a significant shift. There's quite a shift here in this passage today. In the Beatitudes, Jesus talked about the blessedness of his disciples, how blessed they were. We could say their privileges. In today's passage, Jesus speaks about the responsibilities of his disciples. Here's what Jesus expects his blessed disciples to do with their blessed life, here and now, today. Your best life later, but what about today? And that's what our passage is about. And what we find out today is that being blessed, having the good life, isn't something that we just enjoy off by ourselves somewhere while the rest of the world does their thing. No, what we find out in our passage today is that disciples of Jesus have work to do. And that work is described for us in this passage with some really colorful, well-known word pictures. And so we are going to explore those today and see what Jesus has to say about us and our responsibilities. And the way we're going to do this is we're going to walk through these four verses, sort of take just a bit of a tour through these four verses, seeing what we can see, noticing what we need to notice. You shouldn't be surprised by now that there's at least two Old Testament prophecies that are pointed to in these words. We're going to notice some of those things. And then what we're going to do is step back and look at the passage as a whole, and we're going to look at four big lessons that Jesus teaches us from the passage as a whole. So the message comes in two halves. One, we just walk through. Second, there's four big lessons. So let's start. Let's start the tour. Let's start the tour of this passage and see what Jesus has to say to us here. And so this passage begins in verse 13 with that opening phrase, "You are the salt of the earth." I'm not sure if you're familiar with the phrase salt of the earth as it's sometimes used today. I was actually surprised to look it up. So sometimes if I want to know what kind, if things are used in popular language, I'll just go on Twitter and search for a phrase. And sure enough, salt of the earth is still a phrase that gets used a fair bit today. You know, like, oh, he's a salt of the earth kind of guy. And generally when it's used in that way, it's talking about someone who's humble, someone who's upright, you know, the kind of guy that you'd want to coach your kid's softball team, you know, that kind of person. But what did Jesus mean by this phrase? When he looked out at his disciples and said, "You are the salt of the earth," what did he mean? Back in Jesus' day, salt had a lot of uses. Salt was really important. In the land of Israel, they had access, relatively easy access to salt in the Dead Sea and so on. But in other places in the world, without that, salt was a major, one of the major commodities that was traded. The word salary actually comes from salt. Salary was an allotment paid to Roman soldiers so that they could buy salt. Salt was so important. Wars have been fought over salt. Salt was really important in the ancient world. So why is that? Well, because they wanted their food to taste good is one reason. They salted their food just like we do, except I don't think they were told all the time to cut down on their intake. So they probably enjoyed it with less guilt than we do. But that was one use for salt. One of the more significant uses of salt in the ancient world is to preserve food, especially meat. Okay, so they didn't have fridges. And so one way that they would get around that is waiting until they wanted to eat an animal to kill it. You know, we see that with Abraham, right? The guests show up, let's go kill the fattened calf, or prodigal son, same thing. But if they didn't eat everything at once, they needed to preserve the meat. They didn't have fridges, so salt was used as a preservative to slow the process of rot and decay. And there's a few other uses that salt was used for, sometimes as an antiseptic, sometimes in small amounts, actually as a fertilizer. There's different uses of salt. Now, we're not sure, 100% sure, which of these uses of salt Jesus is pointing to when he says to his disciples, "You're the salt of the earth." Most people think that the preservative aspect, that the stopping things from rotting, is one of the more significant ones. What is clear, 100% clear, is that Jesus is telling his disciples that they're supposed to have an influence on the world. We're not supposed to hide out all by ourselves or blend in so that we look like everybody else. If you put salt on food, you can taste the difference. Even if you can't see it, you notice it. We are supposed to have an influence on the world. And we do that by being different. Jesus actually encourages us to be different in the rest of verse 13, where he says, "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" So back then, their salt was very often mixed with other chemicals. And if you weren't careful with it, the salt could just eke away and you'd just be left with some powder that was good for nothing. And that's what Jesus says. If the salt has lost its saltiness, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So Jesus is emphasizing here how important it is for his disciples to be different, to stick out, to stay salty, so that they can have their proper influence on the world. And we're going to come back to those ideas in just a few minutes here. But let's keep walking through the passage, okay? We've looked at salt, Seeing a few ideas there. Let's keep walking through on our tour here. Let's go to verse 14, where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Just like salt, light, it sticks out. If all the lights were to go off in here right now, I think you'd notice. I think we would pay attention. And just like salt, light was really important in the ancient world. Now, light is important to us today as well, but we don't tend to notice it as much or pay attention to it as much. Right? This morning, we walked in here, and I just pushed a button on the wall, and light sprang on. So when it's that easy, you don't think about it very much. But in the ancient world, light was really important. They were at the mercy of the sun and the moon. You know, it's not quite as silly as it seems that ancient cultures, some of them, worship the sun and the moon. It's not quite so silly. The sun and the moon were, you know, very important, much more so than us. At dark, homes would burn lamps. And these were little lamps, and the lamps that they would burn in the lands that Jesus was speaking to were little olive oil lamps made out of clay. But just even think about that, okay? That olive oil was grown and had to be pressed. It was precious. It was a precious commodity. Every minute that that lamp was burning was sweat that someone had put into growing and tending and squeezing these olives. So light was precious to them. And I think we all feel this preciousness of light more at this time of year than ever. December 21st, right? Darkest day of the year. Light is really important. And so that's one of the reasons why this time of year people put out colorful lights and we put on big displays in the regional park and we drive around to look at lights. Maybe other cultures will think that's strange someday. Cultures all around the world celebrate lights this time of year, and they did this before Christmas was ever a thing. There's something powerful about light in the darkness. And this is one of the reasons why Christians have chosen this time of year, or at least been okay with using this time of year to celebrate the birth of Jesus, because this light in the darkness reminds us of Jesus, who is the light in the darkness. Right? We remember in Matthew 4, he quoted Isaiah 9 and said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." That's Isaiah 9:2. Jesus himself said twice, "I am the light of the world." And as he said that, he was laying claim to a promise that God had made through Isaiah. Speaking to the Messiah, he said, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Isaiah 49:6. Okay, but aren't we getting ahead of ourselves here a little bit? Because we're talking about light being important and Christmas time and Jesus being the light of the world, as many of our songs and cards and things talk about this time of year. But we've kind of gotten away, haven't we, from verse 14 in our passage where Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "You are the light of the world." Jesus is the light of the world, and so are you. Now, I don't think any of us think for a moment that this means that we are a light in the same way that Jesus is. Do you know that we have a light in and of ourselves the same way that Jesus does? No, I think we get that Jesus is the light of the world and our light comes from him. You know, like the moon reflecting the sun, that kind of idea. But nevertheless, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." In other words, here's this really cool connection. Jesus, the Messiah, was given a mission by his Father to be a light to the nations. And he says to his disciples, You are on that mission with me. You, my disciples, by attaching yourself to me, right? That's the meaning of a disciple. You've attached yourself to Jesus. By joining ourselves to Jesus, we've joined his mission to be a light to the nations. And just like salt needs to stay salty, so we as lights need to stay bright. I almost said lighty. We need to stay bright on our mission with Jesus to be a light to the nations. We need to shine. And that's what Jesus says in the second half of verse 14 when he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Okay. This is a picture, a word picture that would have made sense to Jesus's people. In the ancient world, cities were often built on top of hills. It's a good defensive position. As you know, the guys who want to attack your city have to climb uphill and you can throw stuff at them. Many people would have understood this. The Jewish people listening to Jesus, when they heard city on a hill, what do you think they thought of right away? Probably Jerusalem, right? The city on a hill. That's why in the Psalms, you have the Psalms of Ascent. Let us go up to the house of God. Jerusalem is up, right? Mount Zion. They very likely would have thought about Jerusalem. Jesus is comparing his followers to a city on a hill and very likely to Jerusalem. And I think it's possible that some of Jesus's Jewish listeners would have remembered some of the promises that God made about Jerusalem shining like a light when God came to save his people. Isaiah 62 opens up this way. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. It's a promise God made. And if this connection is true, then what Jesus is saying is that those days have already begun. At this time, the physical city of Jerusalem was not shining very bright with righteousness. It was overrun with corrupt leaders and Roman soldiers. But Jesus says that his disciples themselves, Jew or Gentile, they have become that city on a hill, reflecting God's salvation, reflecting through their righteousness for all who will see. And a city on a hill, you can't hide it. That's part of the thing, right? It's, you can defend it, but all your enemies know where it is. You can't hide it. And that's kind of the point. It's silly to think it could be hidden. That's the point of verse 15. You don't try and hide a light. The whole point of a light is that it would shine. Verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. I acted this out with the kids on Monday. One of the things I've been trying to do Monday nights is use the sermon passage in family devotions, and if I can make it make sense to my kids, then that's a good start. And we acted this out. We turned off all the lights in the kitchen, and then I lit a big match, and then I immediately tried to hide it under something. And they thought it was funny, because it is. I mean, Jesus is using humor here. The idea that someone would light a lamp there and quickly put a basket over it, it's kind of ridiculous. And that's the point. That's the point of it, is you don't do that. You light a lamp and then you put it up so everyone can see it. And that's what Jesus' disciples are to be like. Just like Jerusalem on a hill shining out for everyone to see. Just like a lamp on a stand in a house so that the whole house gets lit up. We are to be the same way. And that's exactly the point of the final verse here, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your what? Okay, this last verse answers a really important question. What is our light? What's this talking about? Well, in that prophecy, we heard about Jerusalem's righteousness shining out. Maybe that's a clue. What does Jesus say in verse 16? Let your light shine so that they may see, here's what hits their retinas, your good works. That's the brightness that we shine out. That's what we actually shine, our good works. So they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's what people see, not our nice buildings or our riches or whatever, but our righteous behavior, our acts of kindness and service to others, the things that we do to serve God from the heart. Whatever we are, whatever we do that reflects God to others. And our good works will result in people seeing them. If we do them well, they will see them and eventually give glory to God. One last thing we need to notice in our tour here before we step back and say, okay, what have we just seen and let's put it together? One more thing we got to notice. Look at how this passage ends. It doesn't just say give glory to God. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Okay, we are so used to hearing these words. This would have just been so precious to hear for the first time. Remember back in verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And Jesus has already started calling his disciples sons of God right here when he says, "Your Father in heaven." So just think about it. If I look at you and I say, you know, go talk to your Father in heaven, then what are you? You're a son or a daughter. Jesus is, in this phrase, referring to his disciples as sons and daughters of God. That's very precious, and that's something that's going to come up a few more times in the Sermon on the Mount. So this is the big idea. Salt and light. Stick out. We're noticeable. We make a difference. And the part that people see is our good works, and the result of our good works is glory to our Father in heaven. So that's our brief tour through this passage. And if you're thinking, whoa, I've got to put this together, that's exactly what we're going to do now. What we're going to do now is we're going to zoom out. We're going to look at this passage as a whole. We're going to take these two pictures, put them side by side. And we're going to consider four big lessons for us from Jesus from these words. Lesson number one, disciples of Jesus need to be different. That's the first big lesson this morning. Disciples of Jesus need to be different. Salt is different from the meat that it's put on. We like it because it doesn't just taste like more meat. I mean, I like meat on my meat, but then I like some salt on both. Light is different from the room that it illuminates, right? Light sticks out. You notice it. You notice when it's not there. Salt and light, they don't blend in with their surroundings. They get noticed. And that's what makes them valuable. Being different is what makes them valuable. If you went to a store and some guy was selling light bulbs, says, here's what's great about these light bulbs. You turn them on, you don't notice a difference. On, off, it's all the same. How much money would you spend on one of those? We shouldn't be surprised that disciples of Jesus are supposed to be different. Isn't that what the Beatitudes showed us? The Beatitudes showed us that disciples of Jesus are different from the world. Disciples of Jesus are poor in spirit, while the rest of the world is all about bragging themselves up. Disciples of Jesus mourn over sin, while the rest of the world celebrates sin. Disciples of Jesus are meek and hungry and thirsty for righteousness and merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers and persecuted. Someone who is like that, someone who is like the Beatitudes, will stick out. They'll be different. People will notice them. They will notice that something is different about them. And Jesus is saying here that that's the point. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to stick out because our difference is what makes us valuable. Being salty is what makes us valuable. Being bright, that's the whole point. Now, I know that this is a hard pill for some people to swallow, because maybe you like the idea of blending in, of, you know, enjoying Jesus to yourself, and maybe, you know, on Sunday if no one knows that you go to church, but, you know, but that's just kind of it. Don't, you know, I don't want to be different, you know, at all than anyone else. And this might be a hard pill for people to swallow if that's the way they think. And you know what? I think this would have been a hard pill for some of Jesus's original hearers to swallow. They probably weren't expecting, at least some of them weren't expecting, that following the Messiah was going to make them stick out, was going to make them different, strange, different from anyone else, including, by the way, their families and their nations. This idea of sticking out and being different, it's especially challenging, isn't it? Because of what Jesus said at the end of the Beatitudes about persecution. If following Jesus makes things hard, then the idea all of a sudden of hiding under a basket doesn't seem so funny. It actually seems like a good idea, doesn't it? That's why Jesus has to tell us to let our light shine. Because he's just told us that following him and being different is going to bring persecution. Maybe hiding out and blending in sounds like a pretty good idea then, doesn't it? And that's why Jesus says, no. Let your light shine. Be noticed. Don't hide out. This is challenging to us here in North America, isn't it? So-called Christians all over North America do this every day. They work very hard to blend in, to not be noticed, to not stick out, to look like everybody else, to keep the lamp under a basket. By the way, if you keep a lamp under a basket for long, what happens? It's going to go out, right? Here's another sad thing, is that this idea gets exported all around the world by Christian missionaries. I took a class on missions several years ago, and I was horrified to learn that all around the world today, North American missionaries are bringing this idea and are actually encouraging new believers in Jesus around the world to keep their faith a secret, to not let anyone else know, to keep going to the mosque, to keep acting like everybody else, because, you know, if you don't, you might get persecuted. And it's as if Jesus didn't even say these words. It just doesn't fit with what Jesus says in our passage today. You will be persecuted. Let it shine. That's what following Jesus is all about. Jesus intends for his disciples to be noticed. So this is the first lesson. Disciples of Jesus need to be different. It's hard to miss with these two pictures that he's used. My mind's flying right now. You know, of all the things Jesus didn't say, you are the warm, cozy blanket of the world. You know, no, he didn't talk like that. Salt and light. Okay, lesson number two. Disciples of Jesus influence the world. This is the second lesson. Disciples of Jesus influence the world. And here's another way of putting it. We make a difference. We're different. That's the first point. Number one, disciples of Jesus are different. Number two, we make a difference. I mean, just think about what salt and light do. They change things. Salt makes meat taste better. Salt makes meat not go bad as fast. Light changes a room dramatically. Disciples of Jesus are supposed to make a difference in the world. They're supposed to have an influence on their environments. Now, this is different. This is a little bit different from saying that disciples of Jesus are going to change the world. I've been at some conferences and heard guys speak and, you know, yeah, you're going to go out and change the world. And, you know, the idea is that, you know, we're going to make the world one giant salt shaker, you know, or I don't know, that the lamp's going to light the whole house on fire. There's going to be one big lamp, you know. The salt and light pictures suggest that disciples of Jesus are going to be in the minority. However, they also suggest that we are going to be an influential minority, right? Salt on the meat, there's not a lot of it compared to the meat. But it makes a difference. We should expect to make a difference. History is full of stories. I almost told some this morning of just simple men and women, just like you and me, who made a profound difference for Jesus just by being followers of him in their environment. Think of William Wilberforce, right? He was a politician. He became a Christian, so now he's a Christian politician. And by the way, ended the slave trade. Just faithful people serving Jesus in their environments, making an incredible difference. That's what we've been called to do. So let me ask you this question. If every Christian in Nipawin and area stopped acting like Christians tonight at midnight, we woke up tomorrow and we're not Christians anymore, would anybody notice a difference? Would our town miss the influence that we had? Would our families notice? Would our social circles notice? Would our workplaces notice? Would our boss pick up that something was different and it wasn't for the better? Would they miss? Would Nipawin and area miss our good works, our righteous living? The answer should be yes. The answer should be that if every Christian in this area stopped being a Christian, it would be as dramatic in this room right now if all the lights went off. That everyone would say, whoa, what just happened? That's the way it should be. It should leave everyone saying, what changed? Because the good works that we were doing would have left a massive hole. And in their place, there would be darkness and rot. Things would be decaying and stinking. Disciples of Jesus make a difference. In our righteous living and all of the differences spelled out in the Beatitudes and all of our good works, we have an influence on the world. Number three, third key lesson for us from Jesus this morning, from this passage. Disciples of Jesus are missional. Disciples of Jesus are on mission with Jesus. Okay, our mission is to be salt and light, to join Jesus in being a light to the nations. Our mission is to let our good works shine so that others would glorify God. And this salt and light mission is for every disciple of Jesus, which should be another way of saying every Christian, okay? Every follower of Jesus has this mission to be salt and light, not just some of us. So here's what I'm saying. In this passage, Jesus did not say this. I'm so glad that all of you want to follow me. It's going to make such a difference in your life. That's great. Now, a few of you might be interested in joining me in my mission and actually making a difference in the world. Hey, if you're into that kind of thing, that's cool. And we're going to have some special meetings next week for those of you who want to do that. And if you're into that kind of thing, come and we'll teach you about being salt and light. But for the rest of you, you just go enjoy your blessed life. No, Jesus did not talk that way. Jesus talked to his disciples and said, "You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Notice there's not even an invitation here. This is who you are. Every single one of his disciples has been given the mission of being salt and light, the mission of making a difference in the world for the glory of God. Every single one of us. What I'm getting at here is this idea that we used to and still sometimes have here in North America, that being a Christian means going to church on Sunday and staying away from, dancing and gambling and bad stuff like that. And that's base level. Then if you're really spiritual, you'll be one of those people that, reads the Bible and prays every day. And then if you're really, really spiritual, several rungs up the ladder, then you'll be one of those missionaries that actually goes and makes a difference for Jesus in some part of the world. And, when those missionaries come back, the rest of us, will go to their potluck and watch their slides and maybe give them some money. But, that's kind of it. They do their thing and we do ours. And you know who I think invented this way of thinking? I think it was Satan. Satan loves keeping Christians out of the game. Satan loves making Christians think that they can keep Jesus as their own little personal secret. Satan loves making Christians think that pastors and missionaries make a difference for Jesus so that you don't have to. Satan loves making us think that kind of thing. At least I would if I was him, and I see him being surprisingly successful at this. And it's so different than what Jesus says, because according to Jesus, there is only one type of Christian, namely a disciple, someone who has attached themselves to Jesus, who is following Jesus. And those disciples have joined a Jesus who is on a mission. Therefore, those disciples are now on a mission. You get in the car with Jesus, you're going where he's driving, and he's driving on mission. Some of us, like Melita, that we prayed for this morning, will follow Jesus to other countries in the world and shine the light of Jesus there. Some of us will stay in our native country, but we all have the same basic job: salt and light. I had so much joy this last year. We welcomed a number of members into EBC. You know how much I love membership and want everyone who comes here to be a member. And we were interviewing this one member, and we asked them, "What do you hope to contribute to Emmanuel Baptist Church as a member?" And the first thing they said was, "I want to represent this church well in all of my interactions that I have with people out in the community." And I love that. I love that. That their first thought wasn't what they can do inside the walls of the church, although that's a part of it, but that their first thought about how can I contribute is that they wanted to make Jesus look good outside the walls of the church. That's just beautiful. Because that's what being a disciple of Jesus is all about. First and foremost, we follow him, and as we're following him, we realize he's on mission. That means I am too. A mission to bring glory to God, to be salt and light. And again, I know how hard of a shift this can be to wrap our heads around. And I was trying to think this morning, if there's someone who's struggling, if there's someone who's still kind of stuck in that old way of thinking that Jesus is just my personal savior and that's just it. How do you help them understand? How do you help them understand? And I don't know of any better way than with the words of Jesus himself. So before we get to the fourth lesson this morning, I'm just going to read this passage again and listen to these words in the light of the things that we've been talking about. Hear these words from the mouth of Jesus to you this morning as the command of your King. This is Jesus revealing his will for your life. Here it is. You, yes, you, are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You, yes, you, are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your, yes, yes, your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus has spoken. Will you obey? There's one final stop for us this morning. And I think this last stop, this last lesson, gets to the heart of why we so often struggle with this idea of being a part of the mission of God, the mission of Jesus, making a difference in the world. Why we so often struggle with this is because we think that life is all about us. Our comfort, our feelings, our rights matter a lot. And many people who go to church in North America have been tricked into thinking that Jesus came to basically help us out with this. Jesus came to be our own little cheerleader. You know, he comes, he meets our needs, he helps us be all nice and comfy. And that's it. I could give all kinds of examples of books and music and stuff in the Christian culture that has this idea. That it's all about you, and Jesus is here to help you make it all about you. But that's not true. And so our fourth point is that disciples of Jesus live for God's glory. And we see that in the last phrase, in the last verse in our passage here. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to you for being such a great person? No. And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's where this whole thing is pointed. Everything here about being a disciple, being on mission, being different, making a difference in the world, it's all for this, bringing glory to God. And this should not be a strange idea that seems like it comes out of left field. You know, I thought we were talking about discipleship, and now we're talking about giving glory to God, because giving glory to God is the reason for absolutely everything. That's why you and I exist. We were made in the beginning to be images of God, right? Made in God's image, right? Living statues of God. And what does a statue do? It gives honor to the person, right? Like, that's why there's all this controversy today about statues of John A. MacDonald, because the purpose of that is to honor John A. MacDonald, where you were made in the image of God, which means the point of your life is to honor God. That's why we exist. Everything we do, honoring the person who made us in his image. And disciples of Jesus understand this. They understand that Jesus came not to make it all about us, but Jesus came to save us from a life that's all about us. What a horrible, sad life. Jesus came to save us and to help us see and love God's glory so that now we live the way we were made to live, to honor the one who made us and the one who saved us. And I think that deep down inside, we all know that we want this. We all know that we were made for this. We all know deep down inside that the greatest moments in our life, if you think about the happiest moments in your life, my kids asked me about this the other day, and I was talking to them about joy. Dad, what are some times when you've felt that? The happiest moments in our life have not been when it's been all about us. The greatest moments in our life have been when we've been amazed by something greater than us, and usually doing it with other people. Okay, so a few years ago, we went to the Grand Canyon, actually almost 10 years ago. Some of you have been there. You know what it's like. You get to the edge and it's just awe that overtakes you. Okay, pictures don't even cut it. A picture can't cut just the immense awe that comes over you as you walk up to the edge. We were there again numbers of years ago when lots of people were allowed to congregate together. I don't know if you remember times like that. And as we walked along the edge and there's people and we heard people talking, you know what we didn't hear? People talking about themselves. No one goes to the Grand Canyon, you know, leans up against the edge and is like, yeah, I'm so awesome. Here's this thing I did last week. And can I tell you, you know, people get to the edge of the Grand Canyon and just like, wow. And the Grand Canyon, guys, is just a little arrow pointing up, reminding us of how great God is. And people love going there. We love having our breath taken away by something bigger than ourselves. You want to know what another little arrow is pointing up at the greatness of God? You are. You are one of the most incredible things ever made. And you were made to make other people say, wow, God did that. You want to know another one of those little arrows pointing up? Christmas. The baby in the manger. Wow, God did that. He kept his promises. Every one of them, he came for us. You want to know the biggest arrow of them all? The cross. He did that. God did that. God loved us that much. He took my place, my punishment, my death in my place. This is the reason for everything. And disciples of Jesus, get that. Disciples of Jesus have been called to join creation, to join the Grand Canyon and the cross and everything in this mission of helping other people realize that it's not about them, that it is about this amazing, incredible creator, and that together we would say, wow. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. They may not give glory to us. They may not give glory to God, rather, right away. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter basically summarizes this verse. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Right? Some of this glory to God might not come till Jesus comes back, but it will come. So as we close here this morning, I think how we apply this passage is really straightforward. Go be this. But I have a reminder for us that or a way to remind ourselves of this that I trust will be helpful. Okay, it's Christmas in just a few days. You drive around town and there's lights everywhere on homes, on the light posts and down Main Street, everything. There's lights everywhere, okay? I want you to remember the next time you look at one of those lights, you are the light of the world. You and that light have the same job. That people will go, wow, look at that. Isn't that pretty? Isn't that Now, people are going to look at some of us and think, wow, that's pretty. Follow me here, okay? See, hear what I'm saying? We notice a light. It makes a difference. It lights up the darkness, and we're drawn to it. That's your job. Through your good works, the way that you show love to others, the way that you serve others, the way you think of others in front instead of yourselves, good works that bring glory to God. That's our mission. Can we do it together this week in spite of things being different? Maybe your good work this week is not complaining, so your neighbors say, something's different here. Our life is to be lived full of good works that bring glory to God. Let's pray. Father, help us to hear and believe the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning, who said to us that we are salt and light. This is who we are if we are yours. Lord, if there's anyone listening who is not yours, would you make them yours? Would they look to the cross where their sin was paid for once and for all, and the empty grave where their Savior is alive now forever? Would they put their trust in you and follow you? And as they follow you, to realize that they are following you, Lord Jesus, on your mission to bring glory to God among the nations of the world. Father, I pray that Emmanuel Baptist Church and anyone else who's listening this week would be marked by good works that bring glory to you now or later. Make us, Lord, everything that you want us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.